Go ahead and take a seat. And as you do take a seat this morning, I'm going to have you open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians, go eat popcorn. That's an easy way to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You can usually find one of those books toward the back of the New Testament. And please open up to the book of Colossians. I am not going to be starting there. But I do need you to have your Bibles open to Colossians because we're going to be going there in just a couple of minutes, and it'll be helpful, as you will see, for you to have your finger in that location. If you would like, you can certainly follow along with me if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, or we will have the verses up on the screen. In fact, we're going to be starting in the book of Philippians, which is I put it up there, but I'm going to keep it away just for a second to ask you a couple of questions. Do me a favor, make a little frame. I don't know how to do this exactly. Make a little frame with your hands, like you're making a little frame. It doesn't matter if it's a diamond. If some of you are like just lost, like just whatever, all right? All right, hey, let's go. I want hands up. This is not like an optional participatory thing. There we go. Good, very good. All right, so looking through your frame, here's my question for you today. I want you to think about that frame, and I want you to think about what's in the frame that you're looking through in life these days. What did you come in this morning? You can put your frames down. Thank you. I know many of you are looking at me. I know there's a lot of you that were like, I'm looking at you. What are you talking about? What's in view for you? Is your frame got a mirror in it? Are you looking at yourself? Are you kind of focused on what you got going on? Is your frame maybe on your children? Maybe they're here, maybe they're not, but you're just worried about your kids. Is it your future? What's in view for you? Because I wonder, it's summertime. Are you tired yet? I mean, between graduations and going to Yosemite and my in-laws' 50th anniversary that's happened this last month, and my daughter just turned 18 yesterday, which is just shocking. Jessa and all of them are up in the mountains right now celebrating with my in-laws for their 50th anniversary this weekend, and I just realized, practically every week I sit down, this is tiring stuff, life. And you come rolling into church, and it's just so different than the rest of our lives. We can fight with each other, we can argue with each other, we can nitpick, we can be overly tired, we can be, kind of walk in the door and fake that we're up. But I wonder if you were to really look at what's in the view of your life? What would it be? What is it for you? Because I want to just empty out a good word of God to you today. Like literally just take the word of God and I want to speak it into the midst of your life. And I want it to have a refreshing effect. But sometimes we're not focused. We're not focused on Jesus. Everything we do, everything you've experienced in the church service, Pastor Scott, for the 12 of you that are here at the beginning of the service, that Pastor Scott opened up a psalm this morning and he read it. And it was a blessing. It's amazing how God weaves the word of God together. Scott and I are amazed every week at how the Holy Spirit works. How the things that he's placing on Scott's heart are the things that I'm preaching about, and the themes that are in the music. Some of that we do on purpose, but there are lots of things that the Holy Spirit's doing on purpose, and we just get to enjoy. From the very beginning of the church service today, there has been an active and intentional intent to help us as a church body center up on Jesus. The very first song we sang reminded us of his love. And we moved into a song about Christ and the cross of Christ because today's Communion Sunday. And so you might have noticed that some of the themes that were in the music this morning really emphasized a remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus in the bread and the wine. And then we sang Alabaster. It's such a pure song about our attitudes of devoted and deepest worship. And then one of my favorite songs is that Revelation song. It's called the Revelation song because it takes its themes from chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 of Revelation. Pastor Scott read verse 19, that at the sight of Jesus Christ, the author of Revelation fell onto his face as though he were a dead man. That happens a few times in the Bible, and it's such a wondrous thing to see God. Finally, we come with "Speak, O Lord." We sang the words, "By grace we'll stand on your promises, by faith we will walk with you." It brings us into focus, but I wonder if you notice. We are desperate to provide a refreshing experience of God's Spirit in the midst of our lives. We work so hard to weave this thing together and present it. And I just wonder, what was in your view this morning? I've learned from saints, and by that I mean Christians that are older than I am, to begin to prepare for worship on Saturday. They've told me, yeah, I begin to prepare on Saturday night. I begin to think about, well, what God, what do you have for me tomorrow morning? God, what do you have? It's the end of the week and we're going to be starting new on Sunday. God, what do you have for me? Let me ask you, how do you prepare to come and hear the Word of God? How do you prepare to come and worship God on Sundays? Do you start preparing earlier in the week? What did you do last night? What did you do this morning to prepare to come and hear the Word of God, to come and be refreshed in Jesus Christ? What was your focus? Listen to what it says in Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, any love, or from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So you hear the unity there, right? Let's be together in Jesus Christ. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, belongs to you, those of you that belong to Christ. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or taken hold of, but made himself nothing, submitted himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. I have to ask you, what do you keep in view when it comes to preparing your heart for worship? Because I believe that if you don't keep Christ in view on Sunday, I bet it's not very easy to do that Monday through Saturday. So I want to invite you into a different way of being refreshed by the Spirit of God. It's summertime, remember? It's been a big change in a lot of our schedules. It's a new rhythm for us. The sun is out. I even went down to the beach this week, which I love to do. I went down to Seal Beach, sat on one of the benches, ate a extraordinary ice cream, and read my Bible and a book, just sitting there out watching the waves and all the junior lifeguards and that kind of thing. It's a wonderful time to be refreshed. It's a wonderful time to go outside and to experience God, to center up on Jesus, to say in the midst of your week, "Speak, O Lord, I want to live by grace, I want to walk by faith." Let me ask you, when you come to church, when you pull into the parking lot, well, where do you park? Some of you need to park close because your legs aren't so great anymore. Your back isn't so wonderful. Like, it's better for you to park close. And we want those spaces to be available. What about those of you that are of good body? Where do you park? Do you choose others? Or, that's enough. What time did you come into the service this morning? I don't get to stand up on the stage at the beginning of the service, but I'm in the front row, so I get to hear all of your voices. And an amazing thing happens from the first song to the fourth song. It's as though we have a few soloists going after it on those first couple songs. And by the time we get to the fourth song, it's as though the hosts of heaven have joined us from behind. I explained the way that the services are put together and crafted from the very opening of reading a psalm, a call to worship. I explained how each song is weaving us into a place where we can center up on Jesus Christ. I explain that because I wonder what time you walk in to engage worship. Why did you sit where you are sitting this morning? Who have you spoken to when you are here? What's in frame for you? Is it a mirror? Is it your own stuff, your own needs? Some of you are like, dang, this is a downer. Dude, it says refreshment, not like guilt-ridden, you know. I believe that if we would frame up on Jesus Christ, it would be refreshing to our souls. So I ask awkward, weird questions. Some of them probably don't even matter. I mean, it's probably not an issue to you at all. Probably a better question for you. And maybe the Spirit of God is asking you that. So pay attention. These questions lead us into saying, am I of the same attitude and mind of Christ, who humbled himself and served others? Am I imitating Christ in just the everyday things that I do? The question that I ask there, the question that I attach to these verses is, how do you spiritually orient your attitude and heart for time with God? Talk about that in your families. Married people, talk to each other about that. Small groups that get together during the summertime, talk about this question. What are you doing to spiritually orient your attitude and heart for time with God? Because I got to tell you, if time with God is a little bit like checking the box score or the sports score or checking out what's going on in your hobby, it's not going to be something that is significant. It's going to feel more like a burden than it is going to feel like a refreshment. It's going to feel like, oh, dang, why is church in the morning? Oh, I hate getting up. Stayed up till 2 in the morning, and now that stupid church service is at 9:30 a.m. Hey, I know how that feels. I know what that's like. Chuck Swindoll, a guy who used to pastor in Southern California, is now out in Texas. He's kind of an older dude now. And so some of you that are older, like me, know who Chuck Swindoll is. Some of you that are younger are like, right over your head. Anyway, he's a wonderful pastor, and he tells extraordinary, extraordinary stories that weave in the gospel. And he has said this, and this will be familiar to many of you. He wrote a small, I guess it's a poem, a little missive on your attitude. Words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude toward life. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. And then he says, this is the key phrase in this little poem that he wrote. I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. What's your attitude? It is more important than my past. It's more important than my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances, or even my position. Attitude keeps me going or it cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitudes are right, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me. Attitude. I believe that that is backed up in Scripture. If you have got your Bibles open to Colossians, take a look. It'll be up on the screen as well. I'm going to just read the very first part of Colossians 1, 28. It says, "Him we proclaim." Now, the reason that I asked you to pull out your Bibles is because when we get to this point in chapter 1 of Colossians, we need to back up just one line. Paul is super excited. Paul's the guy that wrote it. Paul's super excited about saying, whoa, this is such an awesome time in history to live. We get to proclaim not just the gospel, not just Messiah, not just Jesus to a bunch of Jews. We get to proclaim it to the entire world. And he is pumped out of his mind about that. He says it's the mystery that God has revealed. And now he gets to just speak about that mystery to all people in all places at any time. He says, this is just such a rich glory in this mystery. And here it is. This is the glory that is in the mystery, that it is about Christ in you, that he is the hope of glory, that Christ is alive in you. Remember that? That's the same phrase that was used in the previous verses from Philippians, that Christ is in you, that you have the right to adopt the attitude of Christ because he is in you. Here it says it again. Paul says Christ is in you and it is the hope of glory. Why? Because it's him that we proclaim. We don't just proclaim Jesus. We're not just out there going, hey, can I tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Okay, if you say it to somebody, it's going to creep them out. This is going to be weird. That's a great joke, but it's not a very effective way to talk to somebody, even if that's what you feel in your soul, and I certainly do. It's in fact, what is it that we are proclaiming? We're proclaiming hope in Christ, that our lives are in him and that he is all of our future hope. And that we have placed all of our confidence in him. This is what it will say in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It says, him we proclaim. I'm just going to jump over there. I'll pop it up on the screen. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The next verse says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. This is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We are proclaiming hope in Christ, but that depends on an intentional Christ-like attitude. An intentional Christ-like attitude. Have you noticed that Jesus doesn't just pour out of you naturally? Have you noticed? No, that's cute. I don't know who said that, but smack him. Have you noticed that, you know, when something happens that is agitating to you, that catches you by surprise, that is painful, hurtful, whatever you want to call it, when those things happen, that our instinct is often not to just express Christ in those moments. And yet, in Colossians, it says that this is supposed to be the whole of our lives. We are proclaiming this hope in Christ. And it is crystal clear from chapter 1 of Colossians that this is going to have to be an intentional attitude. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus in order to proclaim him. Those are life verses for me, by the way. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I've got them highlighted. I got notes about them. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature or complete in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Whew. That makes pastors happy right there. But I hope it fills your heart as well. Because if you want to live a life that is refreshed by Jesus, then I think you have to keep him in frame. You got to keep him in view. And that means it's going to impact your attitude. I could tell you horror stories, and I'm sure this is just because it's the community that I'm used to, right? I'm around the church. But I am shocked at the negative, piss-poor attitudes that Christians have about so many things in the world. You would think the world was going to just explode into a giant fireball this afternoon when you listen to some Christians talk. They don't want to look at anything going on that's good. We are just going to be the champion complainers about all things bad. Are you kidding me? We have the hope of glory in our hearts. And we are going to be distracted by things that are not going to express to the world that we are proclaiming Christ. What you do, what you say, what you feel, what you think, the attitudes that you have are a proclamation of Jesus to the world around you. It's him we proclaim. Look at what it says. We warn everyone and teach everyone. We are engaged in the water of Jesus flowing into our souls. When we read the Bible, it says that the Holy Spirit is able to have voice. It gives words to the Holy Spirit so that when we go out into the world, we've actually got the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to guide us through all the situations that are not covered in Scripture, because there's no iPhone 6S plus asterisk wonderful, you know, neato giant screen you carry in your pocket. That's not in the Bible. But anything you encounter on that phone is there in Scripture. Anything you encounter on that screen, anything that you encounter in this life, anything that you are dealing with in your marriage, anything that is going on in the midst of your heart, anything that is faithful or faithless is in that book. Why? Because God gave it to you as a great, wonderful love letter to refresh your soul. But look what it says. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. There is a natural flow of walking, of being in Christ, the hope of glory. When we're in Christ, he is pouring himself into the midst of our souls. This gives us the opportunity to have wisdom. Wisdom is the application of truth in situations that are not specifically covered in the Scriptures. That's what wisdom is. It's maturity. It's the ability to take what's in Scripture and apply it to a multitude of situations that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture. I mean, if you want to know what things you needed to stone people for in the Old Testament, it's all covered in there. But we're not dealing with that, are we? We deal with other things. We deal with money. We deal with sex. We deal with jealousy. We deal with neighbors. We deal with relationships. Are you mature in Christ? I mean, there are days I think, yeah, things are getting better. And there are days that I just go, man, I'm very immature in many, many ways. I don't really care where you're at on the spectrum. Every single person should obviously know that in order to gain wisdom, we need to engage God's word. We need to allow him to pour himself into us. We need to hear who he is. We need to literally have a refreshing relationship with Christ that is filled with warning and wisdom that flows into our souls. Warnings, that's okay. That shouldn't be a negative thing. Think of it like a parent does. When I warn my kids about things, they might get agitated, like, Dad, what do you think? I'm an idiot? Parents, don't answer that question. Right? But we warn our kids away from things that are, and this is Jesus warning us away from things that are going to rot out our souls. What do you focus on? What is your family focused on? What's in frame for your family? Probably a lot of people that I would need to really push on these things are not here this morning because their lives are filled with so many things that coming to church is no longer a regular, you know, it used to be when I was young, coming to church, if you told somebody, I go to that church, that meant you came basically 4 Sundays a month. If it was a 5 Sunday month, you might get one off. But I mean, you basically were at church every week. Coming to church now is maybe twice a month, and for some, often once a month. I go to that church, and we see you 12 times a year. I got news for you. In order to have God pour warning and wisdom into your soul, the Bible says that we should be actively exposing ourselves to the preaching of the Word of God and gathering together and engaging the apostolic teaching, which is just the teaching that's written down of the apostles, all that they are teaching. And we're supposed to be talking about that and living it out in the world that is around us. Because it says here that warning and wisdom are flowing into the soul, but it also says that it needs to flow out of the soul. For this I toil. I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I toil. The word means to work until you are tired. Is that? I didn't ask you about your job. I didn't ask you about your family. Do you toil in Christ? That's tough, isn't it? There's a lot of things we toil for. I toil and I struggle. The word is the word, the same word that is used for wrestling or fighting with another person. It's a wrestling or a fighting for the gospel. I am toiling and struggling. I'm working so hard that it tires me out in my fight for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to communicate warning and wisdom to those that are around me. In other words, Jesus is pouring into me, and now that is flowing out of me. Refreshment in Christ intentionally and powerfully by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when it says that it's by his power. Intentionally and powerfully pours out Christ from the soul. Imagine that you are sitting on a couch at home, very comfortable. And one of my favorite meals that I eat during the week is I take those big quarter pound hot dogs and I wrap them in that Pillsbury death dough and I put like a whole plate of those things out and I cook them up and the whole house smells like, you know, toasty bread and hot dogs. It's a tremendously healthy meal and I will sit and watch, you know, sports, or I'll sit and watch a TV show in my living room sitting on my couch. Now just imagine if that's all you did. If you just came out of your bedroom and you went and sat on your couch and the only time you got up was really to make some food and then go back and sit down on your couch, what would happen to you? I'll tell you what would happen. You're going to start gaining weight, aren't you? You're going to start gaining a lot of weight. You're going to get huge. Why? Because all you're doing is eating. This passage is crystal clear that what God has poured into you is supposed to pour out of you. And when it doesn't, it just makes you a fat Christian. You're just a Christian that sits in the couch of church each week, taking in but never pouring out. That's not the Christianity that you've been called to. That's not going to refresh you. You know what happens to people that just sit on the couch and eat and they don't get up? They get overweight and they begin to lose their appetite for good food. You know, the less you exercise, the less inclined you are to eat food that is healthy for you. If you don't have activity in your life, chances are eventually your appetite for things will steer towards ice cream and hot dogs that are wrapped in death bread. That's what's going to happen to you. You will not just eat Pillsbury, you will look like one. And that's the gig, right? People that do not exercise, that just sit around, eventually lose their appetite and lose their taste for things that are good for them because they are so drawn to those things that make them comfortable, comfort foods. I believe that this happens to Christians all the time with their experience at church. They experience refreshment in the Word of God, but they never get it out. It just kind of clogs, it stagnates, it sits there in a pool. Why? Because it requires intentionality. It's what you frame up in your life. It has to do with your attitude. And it has to do with why is God pouring into you in the first place. It is for you, and it's also for others. It is for you, but it is also for others. If all we have is food coming in, what is happening to our church? What will happen to our souls? I have to say that as I was preparing this last part, sitting at the beach, I wrote down these words, "Thank you, God, that Christ chose to live his life in dedication to you and in servanthood to me." I was writing myself this note, but I said, do you, Chris, do you really want to be refreshed? Then you need to live with others in mind and pour out what he is pouring in. Some of the questions I asked at the front end of the sermon may have seemed trivial. Stupid. Where did I park? I parked in the best spot I could. What do you mean, who did I talk to? I talked to people I know. What do you mean, where did I sit? I sat in my seat. I mean, it doesn't have my nameplate on it or anything, but I might death stare someone else that sits there. I'm kidding, of course. We don't really do that here, but I mean, I do, but no one else does. When we live with others in mind, when we decide that we're going to serve, there are no limits. There's no limits to what you do. Can I call you to be refreshed, to really experience what Jesus meant? He wants to pour into you, but he wants it to pour out of you. Pouring in living water, it says, so that streams of living water will pour out of his people. I'm delighted that on a morning like this, we get to take communion to be reminded of the body and blood of Christ, because we need it, don't we? We need it. We've encountered verses that talk to us about whether or not our attitude is right. We've read verses that talk about whether or not we are embodying Christ for those that are around us. We've read verses that talk about proclaiming warning and wisdom to others and struggling and toiling in the midst of it. We've read verses that should convict us deep, deep down in our hearts that maybe just one day this week I'd like to be tired for the gospel. Just one day. Start there. Just one day. Tire yourself out. Toiling for the gospel. What a great morning to get to enjoy communion, to come and be reminded of all Jesus has done. Pastor Matt is going to lead us this morning. And as he comes, wearing the leader's shirt, by the way, the leaders can get their shirts as well. That's a sharp looking shirt. I think it looks better on you than me, though. Let's prepare our hearts. Let's set our minds and let's frame up Jesus this morning as we go to communion.